I joined Brother Jeff Conover in expressing gratitude for your presence. The visitors that are with us or among us, we're happy that you've come to be with us today, and we extend to you a very cordial invitation to come back whenever you can. Appreciate the singing. That last song has a great sentiment for the people of God. And indeed, there will be and is now a victory. We have victory over the bondage of sin through Jesus Christ. And then one day gain the victory of that eternal home. The redemption of the body, Paul writes about in Romans chapter 8. Heaven will be our home. I closed last night at Richmond, Indiana, and I drove back and forth each day. And that's about 115 miles round trip, so probably about 700 miles I drove this past week. And we enjoyed being with the brethren there. Brother Paul Johnson is a regular preacher. And we had last night a pitch-in at the YMCA auditorium. And then a singing an hour before worship, and then an hour service after that. So it was a full evening, to say the least. And I feel this morning probably about like the fellow that went from Freed Hardeman College years ago down in the Mississippi to preach on a Sunday. He left on Saturday on a bus, and he asked a fellow student to go with him, and they got down there about midnight and nobody to pick them up, so they had to try to sleep in the bus depot. You can imagine how that would have been. Next morning, he got up to preach, and he's going to use an illustration about the old apple tree. And he said, that reminds me of the old apple tree, and his mind went blank. And he stood there for a moment. He said, well, I didn't have anything to do with what I was going to say anyway. So it's been a long week in some ways, very hectic week. But this morning, for a few minutes, I want to talk to you on having the same care one for another, our relationship to each other as Christians. And I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin with verse 20, where Paul says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now drop on down, if you would, to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The New International Version renders the verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. In Phillips' translation, which by and large is a paraphrase, he says that the body should work together as a whole with all the members in sympathetic relationship with one another. So we're to have the same care for each other. Work in a harmonious relationship with each other. Be sympathetic toward each other. This word care, in Weymouth's translation, is translated anxiety. Hence, there is to be no tepid emotion in our relationship as brethren. And the word same guards against partiality. I don't care who the member is, we're to have the same care to him as to anybody else. None of us are to receive preferential treatment in the body of Jesus Christ. We're all members of the same body, and each member has its function, has its place, has its part. And we know that from a human standpoint. Albert Barnes says, in respect or in regard to verse 25, he says, the idea in the text is that no member of the church should be overlooked or despised, but that the whole church should feel a deep interest for and exercise a constant solicitude over all its members. Now, this caring for one another takes on many facets. The Bible teaches that we are to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians 6 and verse 2. Now, some of our burdens, brethren, are non-transferable. Galatians 6, 5. Each man shall bear his own burden or responsibilities. I cannot believe nor repent or be baptized for another. You cannot fulfill my responsibilities as a Christian. And when each of us stands before the judgment seat of Christ, he individually will be responsible before God. And so these are non-transferable. But in verse 2, we can help one another. And in the immediate context, Paul says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, or if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, a person can succumb to temptation or the trials or vicissitudes of life. He can be weak and be overcome. And we as Christians, in the spirit of meekness, can try to restore that person. And the word restore is an interesting word. It means to put back in place where it was. It's used of a physician setting a bone that's been broken, or a net that's been cut and it's mended and put back like it was. A Christian is to be restored, put back where he was in his service unto Jesus Christ. And we can help bear that burden as Christians. But Galatians 6:2 has a broader implication or broader meaning. There are other types of burdens other than just restoring one that's been overtaken by sin. There are people who are in sorrow. And here we see this in the context. They have burdens of life. They have problems of life. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. In bearing that burden, it may be just putting a hand upon the shoulder and saying, I'm sorry. Being compassionate toward that person. Helping, standing with in time of despair. And it may be a material need, like food and clothing or shelter. Pure religion in James 1:27 is to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction. And that's an example of pure religion. That's not all that there is about pure religion. Matthew 25 teaches visiting the sick, or visiting those in prison, or those that are hungry, feed them. If we're thirsty, we give them drink. And so we can help bear their burdens. And then there's the burden, brethren, many times we don't think about, of leadership. Elders in the church. They have an unthankful job a grave responsibility of being shepherds of the flock, to look out for our souls, Hebrews 13, verse 17. And I can help them cooperate and work with them and esteem them and respect them. And then there's also the preacher trying to preach the gospel of Christ. And Paul, in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, he asked the church at Ephesus that in their prayers they'll pray that he'll speak with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And he'll speak as he ought to speak. Let me tell you, brethren, I need your help and support and encouragement. And I don't care whether you talk about how good a job I did. Sometimes that may be questionable. But I am concerned about the contents, the message that's presented, that we can back it and endorse it if it's sold. Some brethren never say one word in encouraging a preacher. They never say, I appreciate what you said. I stand with you in the position you took. We say amen and we get talking about the weather. We talk about politics. We talk about everything. And there's nothing wrong with discussing those matters. But it seems to me that sometime, once in a while, that we could say, preacher, I appreciated what you had to say. It needed to be said. Stand with men who preach the gospel. Help elders bear their burdens. Have the same care one for another. I want to tell you, if you're up here, I'm going to get up and endorse what you say. And you know that in gospel meetings we have, I get up and endorse what the preacher said, if it's the truth. And most of the time, not all the time, it is the truth of the gospel. And I tell him after, because I know what he's going through and experiencing, that I appreciated what you had to say. Well, we're to love one another. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently, or see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let's analyze that text for just a moment. They purified their hearts. And purifying their heart means they rid themselves of envy and malice and ill will and blasphemy and hypocrisies and those things. 1 Peter 2 verse 1. If I still got ill will toward my brother and malice and I talk against him or about him and I envy him, resent his good fortune, then I haven't purified my heart. When I purify my heart, these things are laid aside. And unfeigned love, the brethren, is love out of sincerity. We just don't give lip service and then feel some other way or talk differently behind his back. It's unfeigned love of the brethren. And love of the brethren comes from the word Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. And see that you love one another with a sincere heart, fervently or intensely. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul says that we be kindly affectioned to one another. And kindly affectioned is an interesting expression. It comes from two words. The first word is phalos. And that means friendly. And then you have the next word. It comes from storge, which is a familial love, a love that parents have for their children, and children for parents, or husband for wife, so forth. And these words are tied together here in Romans 12:10 to make one word, and it's translated kindly affection to one another. And what it means, we're all in the same family, members of the one body. And Paul says, you be friends to one another, you like one another, you be affection to one another. Now, I'll tell you, brethren, I'm going to tell it straight. We cannot come to the house of God and pass by brothers and sisters and snub them and think that God's going to accept our worship. It just won't work that way. And if one is guilty of it, needs to repent of it. If he won't repent of it, needs to be withdrawn from. There's no sense of it. Brethren, there's no reason in the world to harbor grudge to somebody. I won't tell you, and I'm not bragging, I don't know of a single man on the face of this earth that I won't speak to. Because I learned a long time ago that I can't be a Christian and fail to talk or speak to somebody else and treat him with some dignity. It's childish, it's devilish, it's diabolical. It's from the very depths of hell itself. When somebody will walk right by you and won't speak to you because of some little old incident or episode that doesn't amount to a hill of beans in the past. Paul, what did you say? Be kindly affectioned one to another. And he says, in honor, preferring one another or giving deference to the other. We're to be people of love. In the 13th chapter of John, verse 34, 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Then he says, as I have loved you. Now, I'm glad the Lord loved me and all of my foibles and weaknesses and mistakes, or if he didn't, I'd be in trouble. If he treated me, friends, like we sometimes treat each other, we'd just be out of the picture totally. We'd never get to heaven. But he loved me. Even when we were enemies, Romans 5 teaches he loved us, and he gave himself for us. So he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that the world may know that you are my disciples. It's not by uniform we wear or an insignia upon the arm, upon the sleeve. It's not by what we just say, but it's what we do as well as what we say. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, Paul said he had no need really to write unto them that love one another, for you're taught of God to love one another. Love demonstrates itself. Love gives. There are different words in the Bible for love. You have this word, agape, brethren, which means a love of devotion. A love that's dedicated. A love that works no ill will to his neighbor. In Romans 13 and verse 10. If I do despite to my neighbor or to my brother, I don't have that love. Love worketh no ill will to his neighbor. None. Now we have to cultivate it. We have to develop it. But we can do a lot of things when we set our mind to it, if we so choose. That's the word agape. Then you have the word philia. And it has to do with affection, or it has to do with friendliness. It has to do with affinity. The word like is a good word. And then there's the word we have here, storge. And then they had a word, eros. And initially that was a mating love of a couple. But it came to mean that which was passionate. It developed a sinister implication or idea. But we as Christians are to have this kind of love, of devotion, of friendship, of affection, of a familial love, as we're all members of the same family and a common parentage, God our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ our elder brother, as the New Testament teaches. Love one another. And we just can't talk too much about it. I need it. And you need it. We all need to be reminded of love for our brethren. Have the same care one for another. Thirdly, we are to forgive each other. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be ye kind, and I like that word, kind. It's not a place for abrasiveness. And some of us friends are so abrasive in our language at times with each other. Not abrasive, kind and tender-hearted. And that word tender-hearted means compassion. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now there are many charges against me, many debts that God had to forgive. But he did. Now, our debts to one another are minuscule in relationship to what God did for me and did for you. And that's taught in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Here was a man who was a slave. He'd run up a huge debt. My footnote in my Bible says it's in the millions. And the Lord, the master, was going to sell him and his family. Try to get back as much as he could. He was going to put him in jail till he paid. And he went and worshipped him, fell down before him and said, let me have some time. He said, I'll pay you. He said, don't do this thing. And he had compassion on him. And he went out and found a fellow servant. And he took hold of him. And he only owed him just a few dollars, Pete. He said, pay me. He said, I will when I can. I don't have it now. And he delivered him up, imprisoned him till he paid it. And the report came back to the master. And he took this man and delivered him to the tormentors or the torturers or the jailers. And I want you to notice in Matthew 18 and verse 35, what our Lord says as he concludes this parable. He said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. How am I to forgive? Well, forgive carries with the idea of after it happens that we don't hold it against the person anymore. We treat him as though he's never done anything. We act graciously. Now, this isn't forgiveness, brethren. It's only a matter of saying something with our mouth. And that happens so many times. We think we can get out of situations by just reporting it or confessing it and never repenting of it. There's a big difference between confessing and repenting. Repenting means I've changed my mind, my attitude. My life is different. You can see it in me. And many other times we confess and just go right on living like we've always lived. Now, what if I came up to a brother that I'd done wrong, or I called him on the phone, and I says, I shouldn't have done that. I made a mistake. But I go right on doing it to him anyway. Now, that's not repentance, and that's not genuine confession. That's just get the pressure off. I'm to forgive as God hath forgiven me. And he doesn't continue to be hostile toward me. In fact, he's never hostile toward me. He's hostile toward my sins. and when I'm forgiven. In the 17th chapter of Luke, and verses 3 and 4, if thy brother sin, rebuke him. And then he says, if he repents, forgive him. Now, if one doesn't repent, then he can't be forgiven. I might have the attitude of forgiveness always, but I can't forgive a man who won't repent of it, no more than God forgives me if I won't repent. In verse 4, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Jesus is saying we're to forgive as often as a person repents of it. In conjunction with Matthew 18, and this is a private offense in verse 3, if thy brother trespass against thee, I rebuke you. Here's the first stage. I go to him, and if he won't repent, I rebuke him. If he still doesn't repent, I'm not to forgive him, but Matthew 18 says I'm to take one or two with me. And the one or two that I'm to take with me is in a private offense. It has nothing whatsoever, brethren, to do with public sin. We all know that to start with. And this idea that we've got to take one or two and make two or three trips out to somebody before we can scripturally withdraw just isn't so. That doesn't mean we shouldn't go to a person to try to restore them, as Galatians 6:1 teaches, and as James 5:19-20 plainly teaches. And if we can accomplish that before withdrawal, fine and good. But there's no steps like this outlined in the Bible for public sin. This is private sin, plain and simple. And if a brother sins against me, I'm to go to him and talk to him about that sin. And if he won't hear me, then I take one and two more. Because I'm going to bring an accusation against him. That's why I need witnesses. I don't need witnesses to go talk to a brother. I need witnesses to bring an accusation. That's all the Bible teaches. 1 Timothy 5 about elders, and he talks about elders. An accusation. Not a visit, an accusation. Is not to be brought against an elder except to the mouth of two or three witnesses. Because I'm going to bring a charge against him. And when I bring a charge against him, I need to have some evidence. But if I'm hearing something about this man, and he's my friend, I'm not prohibited to go talk to him. And here's what's being told on you, brother. And I'm interested because we've been friends for years. Here's what they're saying. And he says, there's not a word of truth in that. They're saying that you're stepping out on your wife and it's getting broader and broader. He'd want to know that. And I need to tell him about it. I'm not bringing an accusation. I don't know anything about it. If I bring an accusation, I've got to have witnesses. But a visit out of love, I need no witnesses. It's because I love him. And sometimes a wife will ask, Brother Warnick or whoever, you come over and talk to my husband that he's starting to drink, and I'm afraid of, or he's doing some things that maybe break up our marriage. I can go talk to him and go ask him, is it so? And I don't bring any accusations until I find out that it's so. But I tell you, I'm not going to let a man go to hell when I can try to prevent it and talk to him and maybe help him. I need to be motivated by concern, have the same care one for another. That's what we're talking about. Caring, concern, love for our brethren. And if he's in sin and he repents of it, then I can forgive him. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. Wouldn't that be wonderful if all of us had that disposition? How great it'd be, friends, in the body of Christ. We're to provoke one another. And to love and good works in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Paul teaches if he wrote Hebrews or the inspired writer of Hebrews said that let us have concern for one another. Provoking unto love and good works, and the word provoke doesn't mean to excite to evil in this text or to retaliation. Provoke here means to elicit, to means to stimulate, incite. To what? To love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now here were the Jewish Christians. Some of them already quit. Some of them were on the verge of quitting. Some of them were tied to the temple and to the Sabbath and to the Jewish festivals. And they needed to be in the assembly, in the fellowship of the saints, in the singing of songs, in worshiping God. What for? To be strengthened in love and good works. Now here's the way we work it today. Here's, brethren, the way we think. Something can happen in our lives, and you find people today, many of them, saying, well, I quit. I've got to get these things worked out. Well, you can't work them out in the devil's field, friends. That's where you're trying to work them out here in the devil's world. You think he's got the answers? You think human wisdom has got the answers? You think quitting the Lord and going out here in the world is going to solve our problems? That's what causes our problems. Our problems are solved by the Lord, by God Almighty. And when we have problems of all kinds, we need one another. And we need the worship. And we need the strength that comes from singing songs and lifting up one another and praying to God and teaching the Word of God, listening to it taught. It's nonsense when people say, I've got to get everything fixed up. They're having marital problems. And while they do, they go out to the devil and try to solve them. Instead of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have financial problems. And where did they try to resolve them? Out here in the world. Instead of with the people of God. We got our cart before the horse. We got it all turned around. When we try to solve our problems. And we see people quit. Because of difficulties that can come to any of us. And they run out to the devil. To try to work them out. In Galatians 5 and verse 24, you have the word provoke, but it's a different word. In verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Here's arrogance. Here's the person who thinks he knows everything there is to know. I've got all the answers. I won't tell you, neighbor, none of us have all the answers to all the questions that can be raised. As Will Rogers said, we're all ignorant just about different things. When we get to the place where we think we know everything with an arrogant smirk on our face, with never the humility to say I'm wrong, with never the lowliness to say, what's the answer? I don't know. That kind of arrogance provokes another person, provoking one another. And that's to incite that individual to evil deeds, retaliation, and then envying one another. Talking about human relationships. We're not to try to hurt person or make the evil come out or get it so that he just reacts under uncontrollable emotions. We're to stimulate him to love and to good works, as Hebrews 10 and verse 24 teaches. And I've got to quit after one more. I wanted to talk about receiving one another in Romans 15:7, but I can save that for another time. It deals with the whole 14th chapter of Romans in the first part of the 15th chapter, where we see people who have different views that are matters of indifference, not matters of doctrinal issues that divide, that are false in nature. But lastly, as people of God were to live in peace, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, live in peace among yourselves. The same thing is taught in 2 Corinthians 13, 11, to live in peace. In Ephesians 4, as the platform for unity, the first three verses has to do with attitude, disposition of a Christian. And I therefore, the prayers of the Lord beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you call, with all lowliness, humility, and meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All problems can be resolved if you got people who are under control and want to do what's right. Every church problem, and we'll have problems, all do one time or other, but every one of them can be resolved if those who compose that congregation want to resolve it. But if they don't, you couldn't work it out with a shotgun or a cannon. In Mark 9, verse 50, Jesus told his disciples, be at peace among yourselves. And in Mark chapter 9, here were those apostles who were arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to have the power. And brethren, that can happen in the church. Who's going to be the big chief? Who's going to have the power? And when we get into a place where there's a power struggle and there's cliques in the church and who's going to control, who's going to rule, we're in trouble. How does a church function? Well, first of all, it's to function with elders. That's the first thing. That's what God said. And I've always thought, there needs to be efforts in every congregation to develop men to be elders. And when there's not any qualified, certainly we don't want elders. You'd be in worse shape than ever. But what the problem sometimes, brethren, is that we want perfect elders, and you'll never find them. You'll never find them. It's strange. I go to meetings all over, and I find just common men elders. This church had elders for years, and they're just common men. They had their imperfections, they had their weaknesses, but they were just common men, just like you and me. And when we get to the place, perhaps, that we don't want to surrender our control to men who are God-appointed, it's dangerous that we like it the way it is. And I know of a church that hasn't had elders for 18, 19 years. It's a good-sized congregation. And you can get to the place, brethren, where you get into that rut, and we like it that way, and I can still have a voice, and I can have a vote, and I can have control to some extent, and I don't want elders. And I'm not going to surrender to you because I don't like you, and I don't like you, and I don't like you, and it just becomes pettiness. God has given us qualifications, and some of those are flexible, relative, who grow more and more and more into them. One's knowledge. Some are fixed and absolute. You can't change them like a man. You can't change that. But others are flexible and relative, and we grow into them. But to live at peace with one another is imperative for the strength of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this, and I quit. This is Philippians 2, 2 through 4, translation by Phillips. Live together in harmony. Live together in love. As though you had only one mind and one spirit between you. Never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity, but in humility think more of one another than you do of yourselves. None of you should think only of his own affairs, But each should learn to see things from other people's point of view. Amen. And that means me considering you as well as you, me, and others as well. You're not as disappointed, you're not a Christian. As we sing this song of invitation, would you come and give God your heart? We pray that you step out this morning if you've never been baptized and come and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We trust you to do that today. Are you unfaithful to child of God? If you sin and haven't repented of it, and it's public in nature, you need to come today, and God will forgive and abundantly pardon. While together we stay.